Thank you, Ms. D. Good morning. That was nice. Before we begin, let's say a prayer. Father God, we love you. We thank you for all of your blessings. We ask that you just fill our day with your presence, guide us, and keep us, Father God. In Jesus' most holy and precious name we pray. And before we start, I want to share one of my favorite psalms with you. It's Psalms 19:14. It's the Psalm of David. And it's kind of appropriate for what we're going to talk about today here. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Again, good morning. It's good to see everyone here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is John Hatcher, and no, I am not the pastor here at Arlington Baptist Church. But since you're all here, I guess you didn't get the memo. When the deacons decided to volunteer to help out by filling in until we can get an interim pastor on board, I figured, okay, I can do this. Since then, I've seen Larry, Hank, Dan, and Scott come up here to share themselves and God's word with our Christian family. Now, they've set the bar pretty high, so please bear with me. What I want to talk about today is prayer. Specifically, prayer that moves God. Now, this is something we've seen very recently here at Arlington Baptist Church. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I want to share with you a story. If you don't have your Bible, you can find it on page 893 in the Pew Bibles, or you can just follow along on the screen. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. As I said, I want to talk today about prayers. A great deal of what I want to share with you comes from my study of Dr. Charles Stanley's sermon notes. Now, I pray a lot, but like most folks, I don't always get the response that I expected. Sometimes God answers my prayers in such a way that I get it. Sometimes his answer is more subtle. Other times, his answer to my prayer is not exactly what I wanted or expected. And sometimes, I don't think he answers my prayers at all. Many people wonder why their prayers aren't answered. And some have even given up on praying because it didn't work out the way they thought it should. Now, there are a variety of reasons why God doesn't respond to your prayers. Perhaps something in your life is preventing him from answering. Or maybe our request is not in accordance with his will. But another reason for unanswered prayers is that we may not be praying to the one true God, but to a God whom we've fashioned according to our own preferences. Acts 12, 1 through 10 records an example of how the Lord answered the fervent prayer of his people and shows us how we too can pray effectively. Now, when King Herod mistreated the believers in Jerusalem and had James put to death, he saw that it pleased the Jews, many of whom hated the Christians and even considered them to be a cult. Therefore, he decided to imprison Peter, and he assigned four squads of soldiers to guard him. I guess he didn't want him to get away. Each squad consisted of two soldiers who were chained to Peter on each side and two who were stationed outside. The squads were rotated every 6 hours to ensure that he could not escape. Herod's intention was to bring Peter before the Jews after Passover and then put him to death. Now, in response to Peter's imprisonment, the Christians in Jerusalem gathered together in Mary's house to pray. Their faith at this point was probably wavering because James had already been killed, and now they were facing the loss of their dear brother Peter. Verse 5 in chapter 12 sums it up as a dire situation when it says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God." The point being that prayer that moves God must be offered to God. That is the first essential element of effective prayer. The Jerusalem church and all of us who are believers in Christ can confidently bring our request to the Lord because we know the one to whom we pray. We believers have a personal relationship with him. However, many people today say they believe in God and even pray to him, but in reality, their prayers are directed to a deity whom they have created in their own minds. He suits their lifestyle, and he is in complete agreement with whatever they request. This self-made God doesn't convict them of sin or of righteousness, or most importantly, of a coming judgment. If anyone questions them about the nature of their God or what they ask of him, they often become very defensive, declaring that their religion is a private affair and no one else's business. Now, I'm going to confess, when I was a young man, this is exactly what I said if anyone questioned me about my faith. The one true God is holy and righteous. He hates sin, and he will one day judge every person, Christian and non-Christian. He is the creator of the world, and he is the one who condemned the earth by sending a flood. He has given us the Ten Commandments as his righteous standard, the encouraging Psalms of David, and he has given us the prophecies regarding our future through his prophets. And ultimately, he has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior and Lord, through whom we have the forgiveness of our sins. Our God loves us unconditionally, and he will not tolerate sin in our lives because he knows how destructive sin is. He alone has the power to answer our prayers and fulfill his promise to give us eternal life with him forever in heaven. In contrast, this man-made God has no power to answer prayers and can offer no assurance of heaven. Although many people have discounted the reality of hell and have tried to find comfort in saying that their God is a God of love who welcomes everyone into heaven, they have no foundation for this hope. All their prayers are useless and have no effect on their lives. But let's get back to Peter. Prayer that moves God is offered fervently. From a human perspective, there was absolutely no hope for Peter, none whatsoever. He was going to be executed the very next day. But God answered the prayers of the Christians who were interceding on his behalf. An angel appeared in the jail cell, awakened Peter, and told him to quickly follow me. Immediately, his chains fell off, and he followed the angel past the first and then the second guard, and the iron gates opened all by themselves. Peter found himself out on a street, and the angel suddenly disappeared. It was only then that Peter realized this was not a vision, but that he had been rescued by the one true God. fervent prayer like this is motivated by love and deep concern, and it is offered with enthusiasm, feeling, and most of all, faith. This is not a casual listing of requests, but it's prayer that flows from the heart over a pressing need. In Luke 22, 44, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in agony, praying very fervently to his Father. And we read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it's also persistent prayer that doesn't stop asking, seeking, and knocking until God answers. Praying fervently for others may involve requests for deliverance from a situation, but it could also include prayer that the Lord would block or hinder someone from continuing down a dangerous or destructive path. Having a prayer list, I've found, helps me remember the needs of others and provides a written record of how the Lord has answered our requests and worked in our lives. Prayer that moves God is made according to His will and is in agreement with fellow believers. When we have a burden on our heart, we should seek out someone we can pray with. A prayer partner offers encouragement, support, guidance, and most of all, accountability. According to Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, which is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, Jesus says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything that you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. God answers requests when two people agree in prayer about anything that is according to His will. I've found that prayer is the most powerful thing we can do, and God desires to answer our prayers, especially when we come to Him with a clean heart. Sin in our lives hinders these requests. The Lord will not answer petitions that help us continue down a path of disobedience, because that will benefit no one. Therefore, we should always seek to make requests according to God's will, and then ask Him to block anything that interferes with His will for our life. And as we faithfully pray, He will give us the discerning spirit to know the truth and give us insight into this life here on this earth. Finally, I want to leave you with three questions. Think about them. Question number one, are you certain that you are praying to the one true God? Or have you redefined Him according to your needs? Question number two, when was the last time that you prayed to God fervently? And question number three, do your prayer requests align with His will? In conclusion, I want you to do me a favor. I want you, every time that Satan reminds you of your past, I want you to take that opportunity to remind him of his future. Thank you. May God bless you throughout the day today.